Let's take our Bibles and be turning to this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up higher. Ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along in the service this morning. I'll give you page numbers so you can actually find it. Ephesians chapter 1. Need a Bible? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1249. Anyone else need a Bible this morning? Just hold your hand up high if you would, please. Go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1249 in your Bibles, please. 1249, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. A few weeks ago, we began a study of the book of 1 Peter. And early on in that study of the book of 1 Peter, we were introduced to the elect of God. As the second verse of the book called the believers that Peter was writing to elect, which has caused us to take a little bit of a predetermined detour of our study of 1 Peter. It was on purpose, okay? And it was planned, all right? I don't always do everything planned, and I don't always do everything purposely, but this one was a planned detour, just in case you're wondering, all right? And to be able to spend some time dealing with a false teaching that really has become very prominent across our nation today, that is known as Calvinism. And thus far, in that detour, we have addressed the issue of the elect, and we thought about who are the elect of God, because the Bible does use that term, and we saw that the elect of God is referencing to those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's just an enduring term, if you would please. Did I say it right this time? No. Endearing term? There we go. All right. An endearing term. I'll get it right when I get to heaven. Amen. But, it just is a special term because we're special to God. That's why He calls us believers His elect. Then we went on to think about faith, the issue of faith. Is it our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven, or is it a faith that God gives to us? That's an issue of Calvinism as we look in the Word of God. It's not a faith that God gives to us. It is our faith when we take God at His Word and trust His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior. Last week, we thought about three reasons why we are not Calvinist. And we pointed out the fact that we believe that God wants all men to be saved. Calvinists do not believe that. They believe that God only wants a select few that they call the elect to be saved. We believe that Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary was for everyone. They do not believe that. They believe in a limited atonement, that Christ's death was only for the elect. And we believe that God has given us a free will to choose either to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ultimately determines our eternal destiny. They believe that God makes the choice for you, that you do not have a free will in the matter at all. They believe in what they call irresistible grace. This morning, as we continue our detour, and we've got one more Sunday, Lord willing, on our detour, and then we'll get back to 1 Peter. Although I believe that next week we will be in 1 Peter, and believe it or not, we'll actually touch on 1 Peter a little bit here this morning as well. But this morning we're going to deal with the issue of biblical predestination. Biblical predestination. The Bible does talk about predestination, and we want to examine it this morning from a biblical perspective. What is biblical predestination? If you're physically able to stand during our scripture reading, we encourage you to do that. If you can't, just remain seated. Follow along in your Bibles either way. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, notice what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," where?
In Christ.
"According as He hath chosen us," where?
In Him,
before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted," where?
In the Beloved.
Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to be together with Your people in Your house and open the Word of God and bring forth the truths that You have for us. And I pray, Lord, as we continue to labor in word and doctrine, to help our people understand the truth of the Word of God versus that which is false, as represented by the Calvinists, that is teaching is just becoming more and more prominent and prevalent. out in our world today, Lord, that we would know the truth and we would be able to speak clearly for the truth and that we would be protected from error. And Lord, we just commit this study to your hand for that purpose and for that reason. We thank you for the new sign that you provided for our church. And we thank you that it's up and running. And Lord, we just pause for a moment to dedicate that sign to you. We give it to you, Lord, because it is yours. And we ask that everything that would ever be on that sign would honor you, would please you, would glorify you, and would be used of your Holy Spirit to draw men to the Savior. So we thank you for the blessing of having it and being able to use it. And Lord, may it be a tool in your hand. And may we be yielded individuals in your hand. Use this week to bring others to the Savior. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to deal with the issue of biblical predestination. And I want you to understand, when we use the words predestination, predestined, predestinate, you know, different forms of the word here this morning, we're talking about things that God has foreordained and predetermined to happen or occur on the face of the earth. That's the idea of predestination. This is something that God Himself has foreordained, predestined, predetermined would take place on the face of the earth. When I say that, I also want you to be mindful this morning that we at Victory Bible Baptist Church are not fatalist. We do not believe that everything that happens in life or on this earth was foreordained are predetermined by God. For example, if I get in my car today and I leave the church and on my way home after the service this morning, I'm involved in a car accident. We do not believe that that was necessarily preordained or foreordained or predetermined by God. It was probably due to my sloppy driving. I could say this, I could say God allowed it. Correct? God allowed that accident to take place. I can also say that God knew it would take place because God possesses foreknowledge and He knows in advance everything that's going to happen without actually predetermining for it to happen. See, fatalists just believe that anything and everything that happens to them in life was foreordained of God, that God is the one that's causing that to happen, and that's not the teaching of the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God is that God allows a lot of things to go on that wasn't necessarily brought about by His hand. So as we think about this issue this morning, our quest to understand biblical predestination, understand, if you would please, that there are some things that God has foreordained and predetermined. I want to give you three thoughts about this morning and try to make it just as clear and simple as we possibly can. And the first thought is simply this. There are certain things that God has foreordained and predestined that are going to occur on the face of the earth. For example, God has predetermined the end of the world. He's foreordained that this world is going to be destroyed one of these days. Notice, if you would please, take your Bibles and just put a Bible ribbon in Ephesians. We'll come back there in a little bit. But go with me, if you would please, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just mark Ephesians. It'll be a while before we get back there. But go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Page 1319, 1319, 2 Peter chapter 3, if you would please. So in our quest to understand what is biblical predestination, there are three thoughts that I want you to glean with me here this morning and consider. First of all, there are certain things that God has foreordained, certain things that God has predestined, and they are going to happen. They are going to occur on the face of the earth. One of those things is the fact that the end of the world is going to come one of these days. The earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Notice, if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, the Bible says this. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord, notice the next two words, what are they? Will come. So the day of the Lord is going to come one of these days, and the Bible says it's going to come as a thief in the what? Night. Totally unsuspecting, if you would please. In which the heavens, now look at this, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall burn with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be, look what the Bible says, it's going to be what? Burned up. This is a predetermined, if you would please, predestined act of God. The day is going to come when God's going to destroy the heaven and earth as we know it by fire. And verse 11 goes on to say this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that the heaven and the earth is going to be dissolved and it's going to melt away with fervent heat, the Bible asks this question of God's people, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy, what? Conversation and what? Godliness. In other words, realizing that this world is not it. This world's passing away. We live in a materialistic world, and people often get caught up in things and money and just what they think is going to make them happy. And this passage of Scripture is saying what we ought to get caught up in as God's people is holy conversation, holy lifestyle, and godliness. Godliness. What's the Bible say about that? A lot. And God's people today are greatly ignoring God's instruction of godliness. But the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great what? Gain for the people of God. Now verse 12 goes on to say this, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire, look at this now, shall be what?
Dissolved,
and the elements shall melt with fervent what?
Heat.
Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in, number one, in what?
Peace.
Number two, that we might be found of the Lord without what?
Spot.
And number three, that we might be found of Him how? Blameless. And by the way, the only way that we're going to be found of the Lord in peace, without spot, and blameless is if we give consideration to this idea of holy conversation and godliness. We're living in a world that's not lasting. We're living in a world that's going to pass away one of these days. We're living in a world where everything I have at 1724 Shady Grove Road is going to be gone. I mean, everything that's out under those sheds, or shed, I should say, is going to be gone one of these days. Everything in my garage is going to be gone one of these days. All of my vehicles are going to be gone one of these days. My house is going to be gone one of these days. It's not that I need to live for my house. It's not that I need to live for things. It's that I need to live for my Savior. And He asked me to live a holy conversation, a holy lifestyle. He asked me to live a godly lifestyle. Now, we've come here because I want you to see that there's some things that God has foreordained. He has predestined it's going to happen. And one of those things is the fact that one of these days, the heavens and earth as we know it are no longer going to be. They're going to be dissolved by fire with fervent heat. You can read about it further if you would in Revelation 21 and 22. We'll not go there this morning, but you read Revelation 21 and 22, you'll see the culmination. You'll see God bringing this to pass. It is a predestinated, predetermined, foreordained act of God, if you would please. Another illustration over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, would be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary was not an afterthought in the mind of God the Father? Do you realize that? Acts chapter 2, please. Page 1151. The book of Acts and Acts chapter 2. The death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross was not some afterthought in the mind of God the Father. It was not some, oops, I made a mistake in sending my Son down to this earth. No, 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 no. God the Father knew full well that when He was sending His Son to this world, that He had predetermined, He had predestinated that His Son ultimately would die on the cross of Calvary. Look, if you would please, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 23, the Bible says this, him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by, look at it now, by the what? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of who? God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23 is a verse that is extremely clear. Jesus was taken, crucified, and slain, all in the foreknowledge of God. God the Father foreknew what would happen to his Son. But not only did that act occur in the foreknowledge of God, it also happened according to the determinate counsel of God. You see the verse? He's not just talking about his foreknowledge, that he foreknew it was going to happen. He determined it to happen. The determinate counsel of God, if you would please. And so we realize here that God the Father foreordained and predestined his Son to go to the cross and die in our place. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I told you we'd touch on 1 Peter this morning. 1 Peter is a wonderful book. I can't wait to get back there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lord's got some wonderful truths waiting for us in 1 Peter, page 1312. Lord willing, we'll get to them. If he comes back before then, maybe he'll teach us 1 Peter in heaven. He can sure teach it a lot better than I can. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Hear the Lord Jesus Christ teach us. Wouldn't that be great? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice if you would please, down in verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Verse 18 is going to let us know that no amount of money that we have, no earthly possession that we gain on the face of the earth would ever pay the price for our redemption, the salvation of our soul. Notice verse 18. Verse 18 says this, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed, you're not redeemed, now look at this, with what? Corruptible things as what? Silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, the Lord's letting us know it's not anything that we have, not a thing that we have, not silver, not gold, not anything else that can bring about the redemption of our soul. The idea of redemption is to deliver by paying a price. And redemption takes us and puts us all in the slave market of sin, because that's where we live. We live as slaves to what? Sin. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good what? Thing. And I want to do that which is right. But what do? End up doing that which is what? Wrong. Why? Because I'm in the slave market of what? Sin. I'm in slavery and bondage to sin. I need to be purchased out of that slave market. I need to be redeemed from it and set free from the penalty of sin. Because the penalty for sin is what? Death. In the slave market of sin, we owe a debt. And the debt is death. And in order for us to be delivered from the slave market of sin, no amount of silver, no amount of gold, no amount of anything that we have in this life could ever set us free. That's what verse 18 is saying. Verse 19 goes on to tell us what could pay the price and what did pay the price. Notice verse 19 says, but with the, here it is, the what? The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without what? Blemish and without what? Spot. The only thing that can redeem you and I, the only thing that can deliver us from the slave market of sin and set us free from the penalty of death that we owe as sinful creatures in the sight of God, listen to me, is the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything that we have, not we ourselves, nor anyone else in this life can redeem us. We're all common ancestors. We're all sinners. We all owe the same penalty. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who was qualified to set us free. He was the Lamb that was without what? Spot. Takes you back all the way to the Old Testament Jewish Passover, the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And the Passover Lamb had to be without spot or be without blemish. And if it wasn't without spot or blemish, it was not qualified to serve as a Passover Lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man that ever walked the face of the earth who was without spot and without blemish. The only one who was ever sinless. And notice chapter 2, if you would please. In chapter 2, it tells us this of 1 Peter. Who did no sin, neither was what? Guile found in his mouth. Verse 22. Verse 22 of chapter 2. In verse 22 of chapter 2, notice what it says. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who did no what? Sin. Neither was what? Guile found in his mouth. So he was qualified to be the Passover lamb. He was qualified to be the sacrifice for our sin. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary, and it is through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, that you and I can be delivered from the slave market of our sin. We can be set free from the penalty of our sin. Now go back to chapter 1 and look, if you would please, at chapter 1 in verse 20. In chapter 1 and verse 20, where the Bible says this, who verily was, look at the word, foreordained. I'm in chapter 1, verse 20. Who was verily what? Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. What was foreordained before the foundation of the world? That he would be the lamb that would come, who would shed his blood, and it's through his precious blood that we can be saved. All that was foreordained. It was predestinated, if you would please, by God the Father. You see, as you look in the Word of God, there are some things that were predetermined by God the Father. That's why in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. In God the Father's mind, His Son was slain before He ever made the world and ever put the first man on the face of the earth, because God in His foreknowledge knew that He would put man here. He knew that man would sin. He knew that man would have no way to redeem himself from the penalty of death. And so He would send His sinless Son, the Lamb of God, who would shed His blood in our place. Now, verse 21 goes on to say this. Verse 21 goes on to say this. Notice what it says. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory. That your, look at it now, your what?
Faith.
Faith. Not a faith that God gives you, but your faith. Your faith and what?
Hope
might be where?
In God.
In God. My friend, if you want to have the assurance of a home in heaven, put your faith in the God who died to save you.
Amen.
Put your faith in the shed blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking about biblical predestination here this morning, first of all, in our quest to understand biblical predestination, realize there are certain things that God has foreordained, certain things that God has predestinated to occur and happen on the face of the earth. Point number two. The second thing I want you to realize is that there are many things that occur and happen that were foreknown by God, because God foreknows everything, but were not predetermined by God. He knows them, but he didn't predetermine. In other words, He didn't cause it to happen. I'll give you three illustrations. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, first of all. Isaiah chapter 14. We'll look at three illustrations of this, of things that God foreknew, but He did not predetermine. In other words, it was not God who made it happen. When God predetermines something and predestinates something, He's making it happen. And in this particular case, we see something that took place that God knew would happen, but He did not cause it to happen. And I'm referring to, Isaiah chapter 14, I'm referring to the fall of Lucifer, who would become Satan or the devil. Notice, if you would please, in Isaiah chapter 14, page 726. Page 726, Isaiah chapter 14, notice in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. Look what the Bible says here. The Bible says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, son of the morning. So this is talking about the fall of Satan, if you would please. Before he was called Satan, he was referred to as Lucifer. He was an angelic being He was a high elevated angelic being. Sometimes we refer to him as the angel as being at God's right hand. He was God's right hand man. He had an exalted position in heaven, but he fell from that exalted position. The Bible goes on in verse 12. It says, "How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So we see here the amazement, the shock, the horror, if you would please, of Lucifer falling from that exalted position in heaven. Now that God knew would take place, but God did not predestinate to take place. In other words, Lucifer's fall is not God's fault. God did not do that. Look at the next verse and we'll see why. Notice it says in verse 13, "For thou hast said," who is the thou?
Lucifer.
Lucifer has said. He said in his what? Heart. And what did Lucifer say in his heart? He said, "I will ascend," where?
Into heaven.
He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of
God."
He says, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14, he says, "I will do what? Ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Does that sound like God is forcing him to do that? Absolutely not. Who was doing it?
Lucifer.
It was Lucifer. And it was at his what? His will. Sometimes that's referred to as the I will movement of the devil. And the devil was rebellious against God. He was desirous of having his will above God's will, his way, not God's way. And he fell into sin. God foreknew it. But God did not predestinate it. It was totally in the hands of Lucifer. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Second illustration would be Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Did God foreknow when he made Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden that they would eventually disobey God? Well, the answer to that is what?
Yes,
God foreknew that. But did they disobey God because God predestined them to disobey? The answer is what?
No,
absolutely not. Look, if you would please, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 3 ought to be real easy to find. I think it's on page 8 if you're using one of our Bibles. Genesis chapter 3, look down in verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 in verse 6. Look what the Bible says. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise." Now look what the Bible says. "She," what? "Took of the fruit thereof and did," what?
"Eat."
Was that Eve's action or was that God's action? That was Eve's action, wasn't it? Notice what the verse goes on to say. "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did," what?
"Eat."
Is that Adam's action or is that God's action? Or some would say, well, was it Eve's action toward Adam? No, it was who? It was Adam's action. That, by the way, was not a predestined act by God. Adam had a free will to choose. Eve had a free will to choose. I think the reality of this is brought out by God holding them accountable for what they had done. I think here is one of those times, you know, we read our Bibles. And as we read our Bibles, we read what's there, but we don't engage the mind too much. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we can read without actually thinking. But here's a case where you need to read and you need to think a little bit. Because as you read further, we realize that Satan did wrong in deceiving Eve, correct? And God holds the serpent accountable for that, does he not? Eve did wrong in eating of the fruit, disobeying God, and God holds Eve, what? Accountable for that. And Adam did wrong, wasn't Eve's fault, Adam did wrong by his own personal act of what? Disobedience, and God holds Adam accountable. Now let's just look at the accountability of Eve and Adam just real quickly here, because there's a point to be made, and I want you to think about this with me this morning. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, in thy conception, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he will rule over thee. So is God holding Eve accountable for what she did wrong? Yes. Answer is what?
Yes.
And there were some things that she would reap as a result of that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Then we see God speaks to Adam. And he says in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. Did God hold Adam accountable for what he did? The answer is what? Yes. Now, if you stop and engage your mind and think about this for just a little bit. If God was the one who foreordained this, if God was the one that caused it to happen, if God was the one that predestinated it, then would he be fair and right and just to hold them accountable? That wouldn't have been right, would it? That wouldn't have been fair. That wouldn't have been just. But is God always righteous, fair, and just?
Yes.
So what's that showing us? It wasn't God that caused this to happen. It was their own free what? Their own free will. Let me give you a third illustration. Take your Bibles and turn real quickly over to the Gospel of John, if you would please. John chapter 3. You see, there are a lot of things that happen on the face of the earth that do not happen because God predetermined them. God foreknows them because he possesses foreknowledge, but he allows things to take place and go on in this world. A third illustration, if you could please, would be of our own salvation, our own personal salvation. You know, although God is desirous of all men being saved and coming to the knowledge of the truth, and although Jesus is sacrificed on the cross, remember his blood that he was shed as a lamb without what? Blemish. What can redeem us? What can save us from our sin? Only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so although God is desirous of all men being saved, and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was sufficient payment for all to be saved, and although God foreknows the ultimate choice of whether or not you will believe on Jesus or reject the Lord Jesus Christ, yet ultimately the choice is ours. Notice what it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. We all have the opportunity to believe on Jesus and go to heaven. God says those who believe on Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be their way to heaven, those are the people that should not perish, but they would have what? Verse 17 goes on to say, for God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Then look in verse 18, because verse 18 takes the entire world and puts us all in one of two categories of people. It's not Baptists versus those who aren't. Look what it says. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not
condemned,
but he that believeth not is
condemned.
And why is he condemned already? Look what the verse says, because he hath not what? Believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, your ultimate destiny, whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell, is not in the hands of God. It's in the hands of you. God has predestined no one to go to heaven. He has foreordained no one to go to heaven. He has predestined and foreordained that the way to heaven is his Son.
Right.
He's predestined and foreordained that if you believe, you will go to heaven.
Right.
But the choice ultimately is yours. So in our quest to understand biblical predestination this morning, realize there are certain things that God has foreordained and predestined. There are certain things that God has not foreordained and predestined. And let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and really, let's think about this, because this really is the crux of what I want you to see here this morning. And that is, biblical predestination has nothing to do with a lost man being saved. It has absolutely nothing to do with a lost man being saved. It has to do with certain things being true of those who are God's children. When you look at predestination in the Bible, it always deals with those who are already saved. It has nothing to do with a lost man coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It has to do with the fact that God has predetermined, predestined, foreordained certain things that would be true of His children. You follow me on this? It's important that we get this. It's important that we understand this. By the way, the word predestinate is only found in the Bible about four times. It's not like you can open your Bible and spend the afternoon looking at all the references where you find the word predestinate or predestined and those things, because you can't. It's only found about four times. And in all those places where it's found, it is dealing with those who are already saved. There's certain things God has predetermined about His children. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, notice what the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, everybody there, page 1249, says to us. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So first of all, he begins by giving praise to God the Father. That's what the verse is saying. Hey, I want to praise God the Father. And what's got him so excited to say, "I want to praise God the Father"? Look what it says. Who hath, that word hath is a present tense. We might use the word has today. Who hath or has blessed us. Why am I praising God the Father? Because He's blessed me. You with me? And if you're here and you're a child of God, you know, we ought to get excited about God the Father because He's what? He's blessed us. And notice what the verse says. He's blessed us with all spiritual what? Blessings. He's not talking about physical blessings. He's talking about spiritual blessings. And by the way, spiritual blessings a whole lot better than physical blessings. You know, sometimes we want the physical blessings, you know. We say, "Lord, showers of blessings we plead." You know, we want the showers to come down. But how about the mercy drops? The spiritual. Don't take that for granted. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Notice what the Bible says. In heavenly places, where?
In Christ.
In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Him. In whom is key to understanding the book of Ephesians. It speaks about a believer's position. The very moment I came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, God took me and placed me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I got placed in His Son through the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, when I got placed in the body of Christ, I got placed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just got blessed. I got blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They're in Christ. And every believer has this position. If you've come to know Jesus your Savior, you're in Christ. That's your position. You's blessed. You's blessed. Some of you don't look like it, but you is. Just need to understand a little bit. We've been blessed because we're in Christ. Then he goes on and he begins to elaborate on some of those blessings. Begins to elaborate on some of those blessings. Notice, if you would please, verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him." Chosen us where?
In Him.
In Him. He did not choose us to be in Him. He did not choose us to be in Him. That's not what the verse says. He didn't choose us to be in Him. How did we get in Him? By faith. When we came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we stepped into Christ. We're in Christ. You follow me? He didn't choose us to be in Christ. We chose. We chose to believe on Jesus as our Savior. Now we're in Christ. But God has chosen. He has foreordained. He has predestinated, if you would please. Before the foundation of the what?
World.
Now look at this. Look what the verse says. That we should be holy and without what? Blame before Him in what? There's my spiritual blessing. There's my spiritual blessing. That's what I have been predestinated to. I have a position of standing before God, and He looks at me holy and without blame. Now, I'm telling you, that's not how my wife looks at me. But that's how my Heavenly Father looks at me. And He sees me in Christ, and He says, that guy down there that his wife thinks is something else, he stands before me holy and without blame. Isn't that a blessing? See, He didn't choose who would be in Christ. He only chose that those who are would stand before Him holy and without blame. Glory. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why don't I have to be afraid of condemnation? Why don't I have to be afraid of dying and going to hell? Because my position before God the Father is I stand before Him holy and without what? Without blame. Isn't that exciting? See, that's a spiritual blessing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an exciting thing. And God has predetermined or predestined or foreordained, chosen, whatever word you want to use, that to be true of every last one of us. So wives, you might be married to a rascal too. But if he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he's in Christ. And how does God the Father see him? Holy and without what? Blame. Think I'm just going to share that with my wife next time she fusses a little bit. You don't see me as I really am. I be in Christ. And in Christ I'm holy and without what? Blame. She's going to look at me and say, I see you in your own flesh. Are you understanding what the scriptures sing? See, I want you to see it. I want you to get it. Another illustration of biblical predestination, not only do we stand holy and without blame before God. Notice, if you would please, in verse 5. Verse 5 says this, having predestinated, what's the little pronoun there? Us. Who's he talking about in the context of the passage? Those who are where?
In Christ.
Remember, the key to understanding Ephesians is in Him, in Christ, in whom, all expressing the same thing. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says now, in verse 5, he says he's predestinated us, those of us who are in Christ. Now look what he's done. He's predestinated us unto the, get it now, to the what?
Adoption
of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here's a second thing that God has predestinated would be true of all who would be in Christ. Remember now, he didn't predestinate who's getting in Christ. That's determined by our faith. Do we put our trust in the Lord Jesus? Well, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we are where? In him. And because we're in him, we're found holy and without what? Blame. And not only holy and without blame, guess what? One of these days, I'm going to be adopted. Adopted into the family of God. There are two ways we get into the family of God. Number one, we get in the family of God by birth. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that in John chapter 3. Remember what he said? Except a man be born, he cannot enter the kingdom of... All right. You can't enter the kingdom unless you're born again. So he's talking about the fact that you've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. John chapter 1 says, but as many as he came into his own, but his own received him not. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And verse 13, we don't go on and share that very often, but verse 13 goes on to say, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So when we came to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, we got in the family by birth, but there's also an adoption that's taking place. We become children by adoption. Now, adoption is different from your birth. Adoption is placing you into the family of God as a full-grown son. And as you're placed into the family of God as a full-grown son, that gives you all the rights and privileges that come along with that. Now, the rights and privileges that come along with that, ooh, this is good. You want this or you want to go home? You want to go home. This is good. This is wonderful. The rights and privileges is that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus.
Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Page 1201. Romans chapter 8. Page 1201. We are heirs and we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the Bible in Romans chapter 8, if you would please. Page 1201. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Look what the Scripture says. Verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." The spirit of what? What did Ephesians 1 say? We adopted. Adopted. So we've received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received, not received again this fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children," then notice what verse 17 says, "we are what?
Heirs.
Heirs of God and joint heirs with who?
Christ.
If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together." See, the adoption places us into the family as full-grown sons with all the rights and privileges there too. We are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to heaven, we'll have all the riches that Jesus has. I didn't say we'd have all the glory. His glory is His. I said we'd have all the what? Heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. If you have very many conversations with Calvinist people, people who believe in Calvinistic teaching, one thing that you're going to find in a general commonality that many of them share is that they really struggle with the assurance of their salvation. When we deal with the word assurance of salvation, just a firm, calm knowing I'm saved and on my way to heaven, they wrestle. Am I one of the elect or not one of the elect? They lack the assurance of salvation. And truthfully, I'm not worried about the assurance of my salvation. Because I've been adopted. I'm in where? I'm in Christ. And what brings us the assurance of our salvation is not us. What brings us the assurance of our salvation is the Lord and His Word. And the fact that we have a perfect standing before God and we've been accepted in the Lord Jesus, we are adopted as children. You see, if we were back in Ephesians, you would go on in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, and it tells us that we've been accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in Christ. We're adopted into the family. All those things are God, things that God did for us. One last illustration, if we could please, right here in Romans chapter 8, and then we'll be done. In Romans chapter 8, the last illustration of biblical predestination is found here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible says, "For whom he did what? Foreknow," verse 29 of chapter 8, "he also did what? Predestinate to be," now look at this, "to be what? Conformed to the what? Image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Notice the next thing that God has predetermined or predestinated would be true of his children. God has predestinated that ultimately one of these days we're all going to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the same thing as being in Christ and having the position of being holy and without blame. It's not the same thing as being adopted into the family. It's not the same thing as being accepted in the Beloved. This is something that God has predetermined that's going to happen one of these days. And when I get to heaven, and I am totally conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my wife's going to say glory. I'm going to say glory. I'm going to say glory. And it's going to happen. One of these days, I'm going to be totally like Jesus. Why? Because God the Father predestinated it. God the Father predetermined it. It's in His hands. This is something He said He's going to do. And He is going to bring it to pass. In the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we'll not turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, we're going to be changed into the same image. The same image of Jesus. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says we're going to be fashioned like His glorious body. Isn't that going to be a wonderful thing? Fashioned like His glorious body. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says we're going to be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Understanding biblical predestination. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. There are some things that God has foreordained and predestined to happen on the face of the earth. There are many things that God foreknows is going to happen on the face of the earth, but it's not because He predetermined it or predestined it. He allows it to fall in the realm of the will of man. And biblical predestination has nothing to do with a lost man being saved. It always deals with those who are already saved and the fact that God has predetermined or predestined certain things to be true of His children. And by the way, all those things that God has predestined to be true of us are all glorious things. We certainly are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus, putting yourself in Christ, I would urge you to do so. Let's bow together in prayer.